Well, God's grace, mercy, and his peace be yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, who is our living hope, the one who is present through his word to each one of us today. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Father, thank you for the opportunity that we get at this time to study your word. Thank you for your word, which is our truth. For you, Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of all of our assembled hearts would be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and you are our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, before I get too deep into the message, let me simply share this with you as a word of encouragement. And as a pastor, I'm actually one of the pastors and get the opportunity to be the campus vice president right down the road at Concordia University in Ann Arbor. Before I was in that role, I served as the campus pastor and I was a parish pastor in the St. Louis area, and have had the opportunity over the past 10 or 11 years to preach in a number of places and churches here in the Ann Arbor area, including University Lutheran Chapel right down the road. I just want to say, because I've been a part of church plants in my life, I've been a part of campuses, multi-site ministries. I want to encourage you, okay? God is good in all that he does through the church, okay? And God, through the church, blesses people and changes families. And the impact that you can have as a new ministry in the Ann Arbor area, you know, sometimes it's easy to look around and to say, but what about this, or what about that, or what about this, or what about that? Let's be people who hold to the words from Holy Scripture. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as we're going to see in our text today, as we think about that the kingdom of grace, or the kingdom by grace, as we see the way in which Jesus comes to us, let's not miss the opportunity to let our faith be strengthened so that our lives might be a witness to who God is and to what he has done in our own lives. And if you're here today, and you know, the thing is, I don't know if it's anyone's first time here, because it's my first time here, okay? So I guess I'll make sure to fill out the Connect card, okay? I gotta pay attention to my own directions. But if it is anyone's first time here, it's not by accident that you're here today. You know, it's not by accident. God is a God of direction and a God of intention, and God is a God of great promises too. And he'll do what he promises to fulfill in his word. And that's true today as we begin this series focused on the kingdom. You know, you see the image right up there, kingdom. And over the next few weeks, along with Pastor Chris, you're going to be exploring the various dimensions of the kingdom of God. And as we think about kingdom, you know, it's so easy, even in the Bible, to think about the kingdom in terms of a land or a location that's occupied by a king or by his reign or by his rule. You know, you think about some of the major forces in the Old Testament, you know, the Philistines, and you think about the Babylonians, and then the Persians, the Medo-Persians defeated the Babylonians, and then the Greek Empire came in, and Alexander the Great, you know, had this big kingdom, even though it wasn't for very long because he didn't live very long. He died at a really young age. And then, you know, the kingdom was split. And then the big bad Romans came in, right, in 63 BC. And Jesus was born during the time of the Roman Empire. And Jesus came to talk about a kingdom. But he wasn't talking about a land or just a location. In fact, we want to think about it a little bit differently. I like the way that Dr. Jeff Gibbs, who was actually one of my seminary professors, wrote it in his commentary on Matthew. Let's read this together. The reign of God is not primarily a place. Rather, it is a divine action that occurs where Jesus is through his words and deeds. A divine action. Those are the key words right there. It's a divine action that occurs where Jesus is through his words and through his deeds. And so as we dig into the text right here, seeing today God's kingdom by grace in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see that grace is the heart of God. Grace is the heart of God, and grace is seen in the action of God. And so, kind of the outline that we're going to be looking at here is really focused around the heart, because grace is the heart of God. So we're going to see this outline right here, that God alone knows the heart. We see this in Acts 15. We also see in Acts 15 that God alone cleanses the heart or purifies the heart. And then finally, and this is a big deal, especially for a new church start, God alone desires every heart. His heart is that every heart would know him. So we want to look at Acts chapter 15. And you know what? Let's do this. Grab a Bible. If you don't have a child in your hand, grab a Bible. If you have a child in your hand, let's see how good you are, okay? See if you can balance both, okay? All right? Keep the child sleeping, bouncing, or whatever you got to do. And let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we're actually going to start at verse 1. Acts chapter 15. Does somebody have a page number? What do we got? 1175. 1175. 1175. Acts chapter 15. We're going to dig into the context first, okay? And here's why. Context is king. Okay, you might have realized that when I was doing the reading. You're like, what matter were they discussing? You know, because that's how the text started. So let's actually read a few verses before our text for today. So Acts chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. Wait, go up to Jerusalem? If you look at a map, Jerusalem is south. Okay? They're not going up north, but the reason it says go up is because the elevation is higher when you're going to Jerusalem. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Look at verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So what's the context here? The context is that Paul and Barnabas have just finished their first missionary journey, okay? And they're in Antioch, again, which is north of Jerusalem, a few hundred miles. And, they're talking there. And then we get into this conversation. We get into this conversation where this group from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, go south, to Jerusalem to be a part of this big church meeting called the Jerusalem Council. Now, who doesn't love church meetings? I mean, come on, right? Like, who loves meetings? Really? Okay, all right. You know, here's the thing. There's a lot of good debate nowadays about meetings, right? Let's talk about Zoom meetings for a second. How many of you still, if you do Zoom meetings, have the Zoom wardrobe where you're wearing this on top and you're wearing shorts below? Anybody? How many of you did that during COVID? Oh, yeah, I had sweatpants on all the time, okay? Don't tell, I just did. But, wearing a nice shirt like this, putting on a polo shirt, pajama pants below, okay? That was how meetings operated. And, in meetings, right, some people love meetings, right? In fact, author Patrick Lencioni talks a lot about meetings and the power of meetings. And Patrick would say that meetings should actually be better than going to the movies. Who's ever been in a meeting that was better than going to the movies? Probably not. But he would say a good meeting, has conflict, has resolution, has good debate, all of that. But maybe more of us have experienced like death by meeting, right? You know, where things seem unorganized, there's not an agenda, you know, no action coming from it. Picture this meeting going on, okay? This big church meeting called the Jerusalem Council. And the Pharisees are at it again. Look at verse 5. You know, Pharisees are at it again. Here's the issue. Do non-Jewish believers have to keep all the requirements of the Mosaic law, including circumcision? Now, got a lot of kids here, okay? All right? So this is kind of a big deal, right, for a grown adult. You know, do the non-Jewish believers have to be circumcised? The answer kind of matters, right? And so this is kind of the major issue at stake. And so that leads us into verse 6. If you look at verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, sign of a good meeting, right? Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart," because remember, God alone knows the heart, it's the first thing we see. "God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he said to us." I love this. God acted. Verse 7, right? God made a choice among you. It's God's work. God's work is what's fueling all of this, because God knows the heart, right? He knows every part of the heart. And when I say the heart, I mean your heart. He knows every part of your heart. He knows the wonderful imagination of your heart. And he knows every part of your heart, right? He knows the parts of your heart that very few people know. Maybe even the ones that you love the most don't know. What's going on in your heart today? Because the Bible speaks often of the heart. And if God alone knows the heart, what's going on in your heart today? Is there some anger in your heart today? Bitterness, disappointment, irritation, envy, lust. You know, Jesus spoke pretty harshly, speaking of the Pharisees, right? Jesus spoke pretty harshly to the Pharisees, the same group stirring it up here, still in the book of Acts, when he quoted the prophet Isaiah. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. You might remember this verse if you've read Matthew before. "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And even in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, chapter 16, you know, when they're looking for who's going to be the next king, right? Saul's the king, and Samuel the prophet is speaking with the Lord, and the Lord says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God, what does God look at? God looks at the heart." You see, even though God knows your heart and knows my heart, and my heart is far from perfect. My heart, you know, the very things that I kind of listed off there. We can all today look in the mirror and think about and reflect that part of our heart. And we're going to have the opportunity to do that in a little bit before we receive the Lord's Supper. But even despite our hearts, even that God knows every bit of our heart, you know, the amazing thing is that God still is a giver of every good gift, including right here, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. "He gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." This happened in a dramatic way at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know, if we were looking at the book of Acts. But it also happens today. The Holy Spirit comes today. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit just showed up in a big way on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is present in your life if you're a person of faith. If you're a person of faith, The Holy Spirit is living inside you. The Holy Spirit is working through you. And we cannot be people who try to limit or squash the Spirit's working in our lives, or how the Spirit wants to move you forward in faith. As we look at this text here, and we look at verse 8, look at verse 8. God knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And then look at verse 9, and he made no distinction between us. God plays no favorites. Okay? We tend to play favorites. You know, think about when you walk in a room. Who do you gravitate towards? Probably people you're comfortable with, probably people you might know, you know, even as you come into church. God makes no distinction. I love this. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. God alone cleanses the human heart. God alone knows the heart, and even though he knows the heart, and this is the amazing thing as we get to grace now, even though he knows your heart, he loves you nonetheless. Even though he knows it, even the things you haven't done, but that which you've thought, he loves you nonetheless, and God alone cleanses the heart. There's no distinction, the Bible says, between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. In fact, I love the way General Robert E. Lee said it. It's a great picture for us. All ground is level beneath the cross. All ground is level beneath the cross. You can line up right next to a mass murderer. You can line up right next to Mother Teresa. You can line up right next to the people that you love. All of us in our need for God's grace. All of us in our need for what the cross of Jesus Christ offers. You see, God is doing that work through Jesus. And this is why the kingdom conversation matters. Because Jesus is the one who came and declared of himself that he would bury the burden of sin as the kingdom comes. That Jesus would defeat the enemy of Satan. And that he would overthrow the chains of death. That's why Jesus said, the kingdom has come near. Because in Jesus, in this divine action, in his rule and in his reign, Jesus himself does all of it. And faith, and this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Faith receives all of what Jesus has done. Here's a visual for you. I always think of faith like a baseball glove. You know? This is my baseball glove from when I was a kid. It's got the signature, George Brett. Anybody remember George Brett? Probably not. This glove's probably 40 years old. Okay? All right. George Brett. And I didn't use it that much because I was never very good at baseball. Okay? Never very good at baseball. I was a better fielder than I was a hitter. Okay? But when you think about faith like a glove. Okay? Faith catches the work of God in Christ. Faith receives what God has done for you. Okay? How do you receive? You know, I can speak the gospel and talk about, you know, Jesus defeating death so that you will live forever with him. How do you kind of get that, right? How do you receive it? Through faith, right? By God's grace, through faith, we catch what God did in Christ. That's the gift of faith. So it's God alone who cleanses our hearts, and we receive that in faith. So all who trust in that work of Jesus receive the blessings of the kingdom, the reign and the rule of Jesus. But you might be thinking, well, okay, Pastor Ryan, yeah. Okay, got it, good, okay. But, like, what about what's happening on the other side of the world? Or what about what's happening in my life right now? What about what's going on at work? What about what my children are saying to me? Or worse yet, that my children aren't even talking to me. What about that? How can these things all be true if they are, right? I mean, if we say that God alone knows the heart, he knows your heart, he knows my heart, God alone cleanses the human heart, then why is life so messed up? We need to keep going to the Word, okay? Because that's a great question. It's an honest question. It's a question that one of my students asked me Thursday right after class. Right after we spent, you know, about an hour or so kind of digging into the book of Job, which is a great one for that question, right? Digging into the book of Psalms a little bit, dabbling in the Proverbs a little bit. They asked me these questions. And the thing is, we're living right now, today, whatever day it is, October 22nd, 2023, Ann Arbor, Michigan. We are living in the now, not yet. We're living in the now, not yet. This is one of the beautiful paradoxes of the Christian faith. Now, right now, Jesus has defeated Satan through his death on the cross. Jesus has forgiven you in him because he was nailed to the cross. Right now, now, today, Christ has won, but not yet are we seeing all the benefits of that. Right now, Jesus' kingdom has come. And Jesus, as he came 2,000 years ago, and he declared that the kingdom of God is near. Indeed, the kingdom of God is near. But not yet are we living in the fullness of the restoration of the creation that God has made for his people. Okay? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, perfect world, perfect garden. Genesis 3, not so perfect anymore. Everything in between, definitely not so perfect, far, far, far from perfect. And, not yet has Christ returned. Now he promises to come. But someday, when he does return, whether that's today, next week, next year, not in your lifetime, I don't know. He will restore all things to himself. And this is why, and especially for us, okay? This is why every day matters, including today. Let's look at our next verse, okay? We see that God desires every human heart. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe, verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. God alone desires every heart. Peter scolds them right here. And the way that Peter does, for trying to make it harder. For trying to make it harder than it really is. How are we saved? Peter speaks it clearly. Through grace. How do we receive the gift of faith? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we receive the gift of faith? Why are we saved? Because of God's grace. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Grace. God's undeserved favor. You know, when you think about your heart, when you think about God knowing every part of your heart, grace is God's undeserved favor, and grace is a part of God's will for all humanity. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, great little book, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing to a young pastor, and he's encouraging him to pray for kings and da-da-da-da, you know, like pray for all these people, right? Why? Because God desires, here's what the text says, all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It is not our place to disqualify people from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You might have a lot of jobs in this world. You have many callings in this world. But that ain't one of them. To disqualify someone from the grace of God. You know, and actually, if we go down a few more verses, I know this isn't a part of our text, but I just couldn't, like, help not including it, okay? And I'm actually going to use the NIV, because I really like the NIV in this. Verse 19. In the NIV, it says this, "We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Oh, there's one for the church, you know? We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Friends, this is the church's great distinctive. It's this five-letter word called grace. This is it right here. Grace, grace, something freely given to you, but cost God everything. The price of grace was the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It cost God his Son. And that cost is handed over to you. It's called the great exchange. We get what we don't deserve. We don't get what we do deserve in Jesus Christ. We deserve death. Jesus gives us life. Jesus deserves life. What does he get? Jesus got death. This is the difference maker between Christianity and every other world religion. Every other world religion focuses on you being acceptable to God, doing the right things to be acceptable to God. This is faith. Christianity is the church's distinctive grace. Christianity says that God makes you acceptable, not through you, but through the work of Jesus Christ. You can't buy it on Amazon. You can't earn it. It won't be delivered tomorrow. It comes today. It comes today in the gospel. It comes today in the gospel. You see, when you know your need, as you look at your heart, and you know the magnitude of the love that God has for you, you know how far that gap is, it comes together in Christ. How great the chasm that was between us, right? But he is our living hope. So my prayer for us today, and the prayer that I invite you to pray, would be, God of grace, empower me, empower us to live in your grace and to live out your grace every day. Let's pray. God of grace, we do pray that prayer today. Empower us, guide us to live in your grace. And then to be men, women, children, families, a church community in Ann Arbor, to live out your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.